This is lesson two of what I was calling a practical study of the book of James. We're still in some intro material. This lesson will be primarily on the audience and the date. So looking at who the letter was written to and the time frame of when this letter may have been written. We talked last week about the authorship of the book of James, and we looked at scripture to determine the best possible James candidate for the writing of the book, and we concluded that based on the evidence that we read, that it was James, the Lord's brother, who composed the letter. And we started looking at pieces of scripture that point to James being a real prominent figure in the New Testament church, and which would suggest that it was him that really wrote the letter. We looked at Matthew chapter 13 and verse 55. He's listed in the list of Jesus' immediate family. We looked at Acts chapter 15. James speaks at the Jerusalem conference. Paul in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 19, he said that he didn't see any of the other apostles when he went to Jerusalem except James, the Lord's brother. Again, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul refers to James as being a pillar in the church, along with Peter and John. And we also saw maybe a glimpse of James's conversion in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 7. And all of those really built up pieces of evidence to show that we really believe that James is the writer of this letter. But in this week's lesson, we're going to focus more on who the book was written to, which would be the audience for the book. And I mentioned last week that, you know, anytime we're looking at studying a book of the Bible, it's important, if you can, to answer a few questions. And those questions were, number one, who wrote the letter? When did they write the letter? Who did they write the letter to, and what was the purpose of the writing? And in this lesson, we'll be answering those two other questions. When did they write, and who did they write to? And I hope that everyone understands why it is important for us to ask and answer those questions. And it's because that those questions and answering those can help us formulate what the context of the writing is. And any time that we can better understand the context, that helps us to understand more of what the book and Scripture is about. So it's important to know who wrote the letter, because depending on the author, well, we may interpret words that they use differently. One writer may not use the same word in the same sense as another. It's important to know when they wrote, so we can determine what was going on at that time, and we can look back in history for some of those things. It's important to know who the author is writing to, because that could also help us determine some of the context of the writing. You know, sometimes that's what gets people into trouble when looking at the book of Revelation. People get misguided on their interpretation of the book because they don't understand who exactly the revelation is for and who it's addressed to. And so we have to try to understand who it's for and who it's writing to as well. And it's important to understand the purpose of the writing so that we can understand what the writer is trying to get across, and that way that we can make application from that for ourselves. And so all of those things are really vitally important for us to understand properly Scripture and what it's trying to say, what God's Word is trying to get across. But for this week, we're going to try and talk more about who the letter was written to and when the letter may have been written. Again, those preliminary questions are questions that we should be able to answer within the text itself, but when we start getting into the history of books and the dates of when these letters were written, sometimes that can be a challenge in figuring out exactly when, because, well, Scripture doesn't necessarily put dates on things. It's not like, you know, I wish it were the case that James started out his letter with saying, I, James, the Lord's brother, am writing to you in such and such date. Well, that would be nice, but we just don't have that. And so the dating of the writing is where we sometimes have to go to those outside the Bible sources. They're non-inspired sources, but we go to those to get a little bit more of an understanding as to when these things took place. I mentioned last week that in trying to figure those things out, we could go to what is known as the early church fathers and their writings. These early church fathers are just men that wrote and recorded things that lived during that time, during the first century. They're not inspired men like the apostles were, but they may have interacted with and ran around with some of them, and so they wrote down some of those things that were going on. Men such as Clement of Rome, who may very well be the man that Paul is talking about in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3. He says, indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Paul may have worked closely with this Clement of Rome, and he turned out to be one of the early church fathers that we have written documents of his writings. And there's also men such as Polycarp and Ignatius and others alike. And you could also look at the first century Jewish historian, Flavius Josephus is his name. And he provides a lot of good insight as well as to some of those things that were, really, really going on in that time. But let's talk about the audience. It is in James chapter 1 and verse 1 where we can really see and get a glimpse of who the audience is. There are two observations in verse 1 that I want us to catch. And the first one is to the 12 tribes. And number 2, the phrase, who are dispersed abroad. Now, when we think of the 12 tribes, what should come to mind are the 12 tribes, the sons of Jacob. And that really is the reference. But at this point in time in the first century, essentially, the 12 tribes have been destroyed after the Assyrian captivity in 721 BC and the Babylonian captivity in 606 BC. And so the tribes themselves are really no longer in existence. But to use this terminology about the 12 tribes is a very Jewish term to use. If James was writing to Gentiles, then this 12 tribes terminology, it wouldn't exactly resonate with them. They wouldn't really have an idea of what he was talking about. And so, that's the first sign that gives us a glimpse as to who the audience is. The second clue in verse 1 is that phrase, who are dispersed abroad. James is writing a circular letter in which we call and refer to as a general epistle, which means that it's not designed for any one specific church. It's not like how Paul wrote, which was primarily to specific churches. You know, you have the church in Rome or the church of God at Corinth. And so with a general epistle like James, like 1st and 2nd Peter and Jude, it's usually written to Christians in a region and not necessarily to a particular church or a congregation. And so he writes to those that have been dispersed. And the word for dispersed literally means scattered. If we look at Acts chapter 8 and we look at verse 1, we can see this word here that is used. It says, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Well, there's our word. That scattered word there is our same word in James chapter 1 and verse 1 for dispersed. And it's the Greek word diaspora, and it means scattered. If we look over at Acts chapter 11, in verse 19, it says, "So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone." Same word for scattered there that we see in James. And we also see the reason why they were scattered here, because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen. And so it would seem that James is writing to these persecuted Christians that have been scattered from their homeland and forced to flee because of the persecution of, really, Saul and the other Jews. Now, what we will see throughout James's writing is that the language that he uses would most definitely be for a Jewish Christian audience. Christians who were Jewish but have now become Christians. Now, even though this book is referred to as one of the general epistles and relevant to everyone in application, whether Jew or Gentile, James still has a primary audience that he is writing to. And the use of Jewish terminology is going to be one of the features that we will see with James's writing. I'd like to look at some of those instances. If we look at James chapter 1 and verse 1, again, we've already looked at it, but he mentions the 12 tribes. And then if you look at that a little bit deeper, it talks about those who are dispersed. So those are two initial clues that we get. In James chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, "For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes." Well, if you look at that word assembly, the Greek word for that is literally synagogue. Those things were occurring within the synagogue. Synagogues in the first century were those places where Jews would gather together, which is what the word synagogue means, this bringing together. And so the early church Christians, well, they would take over some of those synagogues as a place for their study, a place to meet, a place to worship. And so James gives us an example of something that was happening that was in their place of assembling together, the synagogue. Another clue that James gives us that he is writing to a Jewish audience is the fact that he makes reference to several Old Testament characters. In chapter 2 and verse 21, he says, "Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar?" Now, question, if we're talking about audience, who would Abraham be the father of? Well, if you're thinking the Jews, you've answered correctly. It is the Jews. He would be the father of the Jews, but not the Gentiles or the father of the Christian church, because ultimately that's God. But Abraham is the father of the Jewish nation, and they saw him as our father Abraham. And so that is another instance where he's drawing upon something that really only the Jews would recognize and know. Now, that's not to say that some of the Gentiles that lived around those Jews at that time would not know about Abraham, this great man that the Jews always spoke about, but they wouldn't really recognize him as our father, Abraham, like the nation of the Jews. James will even go on to use more Old Testament characters. in chapter 2 and verse 25, he uses Rahab the harlot. Says, in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? In chapter 5 and verse 11, he talks about Job. He says, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. And in chapter 5 and verses 17 and 18, he talks about Elijah, where he prayed for the rain to stop, and then he prayed again and it rained again. And then in chapter 5 in verse 4, James uses an interesting term that not a lot of us are probably familiar with, but he uses the term Lord of Sabaoth. Now notice that that does not say Lord of the Sabbath. This phrase was a translation of a term that was used for God in the Old Testament, and that was often translated as the Lord of Hosts or the Lord Almighty. This was a Jewish military name for God, recognizing God as the military leader of the hosts of heaven. And so the letter was written to Jewish Christians that had been converted to Christ, but they still hold a little bit of that Jewish baggage with them into the early church. And there are mindsets that James addresses because of their Jewish heritage. And there's really a dramatic absence of the inclusion of Gentiles in the letter. And why does that matter? Well, because, again, it helps us to determine the dating of the letter and when it may have been written. And that leads us right into talking about the dating of the writing. We talked about how James was a factor at the Jerusalem Council in dealing with the problem of whether or not Christians had to be circumcised in order to be saved. We looked back at that in Acts chapter 15. But why does that matter with James? Well, in this book, in James, he doesn't mention the Gentiles at all in the letter. He doesn't mention circumcision at all. He doesn't mention the problems related to the Jews and Gentiles anywhere in the letter whatsoever. And so this tells us that this most likely was written very early and probably before the Jerusalem Council that we read about in Acts 15. And as far as the date goes, there's really two schools of thought. And the first one is this. If written prior to the Jew-Gentile problem, then we would set the date between 46 and 49 AD. The reason for that is because the Jerusalem Council was held in late 49 AD and maybe early 50 AD. So James isn't even talking about problems relating to Gentiles in the letter. Either it's because that's not his purpose, or it's because those problems haven't even arose yet, and we're dealing with the very early stages of the church. And if it's written to the Christians who were scattered after the death of Stephen, then that's most definitely prior to the Jew-Gentile problem that comes about. And so if James is not dealing with the Gentiles because they haven't been brought into the church yet and circumcision hasn't come around, well, then that places our date somewhere between 46 and 49 AD. Now, if that is the date of this letter, then that makes it the first letter and document written in the New Testament. It would be the first document written to the early church. That date also fits the way the letter is written and what James writes about. Because we see that he writes a very general, a very practical letter about how to live this new Christian life. Every chapter talks about Christian living and how we deal with life and the struggles that go along with it. The second argument is for a later writing for the letter, that it would have to have been written just before James dies. According to Josephus, James, the Lord's brother, dies in 63 AD. So if we accept a late writing, this is when it would be, around 62 or 63. Before James is martyred, he would have wrote this letter to the church, if that's the date that we go with. And really, the reason for this later date is because the argument is made that the Jew-Gentile problem in the church has settled down to a point where he doesn't have to address circumcision or the Jew-Gentile problem at this time. But the problem with that is that Paul, in his writings, wrote about the Jew-Gentile problem basically up until he was put to death, which he was put to death in about 64 to 65 AD. And so it doesn't really seem that the problem has settled down enough to where he doesn't have to mention it. Also, something else to consider, if he addresses a letter to Jewish Christians only and doesn't include Gentile Christians, that might even make the Jew-Gentile problem worse by not including the Gentiles in the writing. And I doubt that's what James is trying to do. So in summary, it's most likely a very early writing written to Christians in the very early stages of the church, somewhere perhaps in the late 40s AD, prior to the Jew-Gentile problems in the church, after the Christians have been dispersed because of the persecution of Stephen. And he's writing to those Christians who have been scattered away from their homeland that are now dealing with trials because of that scattering and persecution. And not only that, but also dealing with the change from Judaism to Christianity and the struggles that come along with that as well. How to live this new life as Christians, even with the sufferings and trials that they face. And that will really point us to the purpose of the letter, which we will get to next week. Thank you.